Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Institute for Personal Development, Kriya Yoga Ashram, where total consciousness is the new frontier.
Kriya Yoga is union of the individual with the divine. Join us as we explore the practices to initiate this process.
Good morning. Welcome to the Voice of Yoga. Let's Talk Consciousness. I am your hostess, Lisa Winton, and with me is Kenny Toy, also known as Swami Jayananda, founder of the Institute for Personal Development, located here in Hampton, New Hampshire. Good morning, Swami. Thank you for being here today. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing pretty good today. How about you?
Well, I'm doing great today, too. Thanks for asking. And we'd like to thank you all for tuning in. Today on the Voice of Yoga, we will talk about developing trust in the omnipresence of the divine principle, which is about perfect eternal life. Listen as we explain problems are a belief in something other than the one life. In this show, we will discuss the beatitude, claiming the blessing for the poor of spirit as a practical guide for effective living. This from Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Welcome to the Voice of Yoga. We are talking consciousness. Join the Kriya Yoga Spiritual Advance to get the light in your soul and live in oneness. The title of today's show is All Problems Are a Belief in Separation. Swami, why that title? What should we learn from it?
Well, in this show, we're going to focus on learning to trust divine truth by initiating this process in development that leads from sense to soul. We're not just going to be senselessly optimistic here. It's not about denial of what's going on in the testimony of your corporeal senses, but we want to understand the difference between denial and dominion. Here we'll use the comprehensive clues to let us know the level of individual nature. You use the testimony of your senses as the check engine light on the dashboard of consciousness. What is appearing in the material senses is what we are conscious of. Consciousness is experience. Rather than trying to fix things on a mental material level, we're starting to learn how to administer the divine principle by being a faithful witness to what is invisible and intangible to our corporeal senses actually turns out to be the very best solution you can find to anything you might be struggling with.
So I'd just like to ask you some clarification with those two words you used, denial and dominion. What would be an example when we're in denial and an example of when we have dominion?
Denial is to say what is happening in my corporeal senses isn't real, and then accepting what is happening in your corporeal senses in sort of a hope it's going to change or that it's going to go away. Whereas here, we want to understand if what is appearing in your corporeal senses does not have the qualities of the divine creation. In Scripture, Jesus tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Scripture also says to know God aright. Now, if we do not have the mental landscape for the divine creation properly assembled, then it makes it very difficult to be a faithful witness to what isn't there. Anything that does not have divine qualities is not created by the divine principle, which means it isn't real. It isn't there. But if you're not conscious of that, then you're literally walking defenseless among these non-existent powers that can seem to kill you. You're still under the law of karma. You're still living out from the mind that can't bring forth the divine image. And here we're learning how to attain freedom from the belief that I'm a finite mortal being, how to accept the truth of being, which is life is purely spiritual, eternal, changeless and perfect.
I know we talk a lot about trying to attain this spiritual identity. So would you say if we accept ourselves as just physical mortal beings, that's what we're going to become? So we're always going to have these problems. And it's not until we graduate to spiritual identity, that's when we can start exercising this sense of dominion.
Right. That's the physics of spirituality. Once we rebirth identity in spirit, and we're no longer sowing to the flesh, that's the physics. Draw from fear and limitation. That's what you become. And one of the biggest problems is when we are drawing from fear and limitation, hoping to become truth and wholeness, which is all part of our socialization, part of the misconceptions handed down through Orthodox religion through the generations that don't work. And so here we started to challenge these beliefs and concepts and theories. We started to unbox scripture based on a very different standard, a different template than the one that we were using before. This idea of thinking differently, the difference between prayer and thinking or meditation and thinking. These are real experiences that do have evidence. As you educate your thought up to this spiritual apprehension, then see, spirit is a demonstrable principle. It's a law, but we must be conscious of it. And thinking about it is not the same as being conscious of it.
Now, Swami, you did mention fear earlier, and I know we talk about that often in our program. Can you give us a reason why we should be aware of what fear is?
Well, fear in this model is a defense mechanism for the false sense of life, a mortal sense of temporary life in matter. And the process of graduating from physical identity with vulnerability and needs to astral mental identity with vulnerability and needs, and then eventually into spiritual identity, which is invulnerable without need, perfect, whole, and complete. This progression does have an evidence procedure. It parallels the metamorphosis of a butterfly. And there's a big difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. The butterfly has options, the caterpillar doesn't. And the same is true with humans. In the larvae state, by accepting mortality and this human capacity, we can crawl around on the ground, accept a temporary sense of life. But for us to graduate to spiritual identity, we must transcend those limitations and open up our identity into something that is everywhere, always perfect, whole, and complete.
In the beginning of the summary, I read we were going to develop trust in the omnipresence of the divine principle. So the word developing tells me there is probably something that we have to do in order to get this trust or to know this trust. What does that look like to you?
Yeah, you start with a belief in the divine creation, the perfection of being, which is invisible and intangible to corporeal sense. Most of us, that's all we know, is how to think using our five corporeal senses, forming thoughts and opinions based on this information coming to us through this world consciousness. Belief is the level playing field because we believe we're a finite mortal being. It's a hypnotic state. Once you have a belief in the divine creation, the next layer of that is to develop what's called faith, where you start to test your conscious awareness of this divine truth and see how it is affecting your experiences.
We have a soundbite here from Herb Fitch from Realization of Oneness, Class 21B.
And if anybody is interested in the full audio file or the complete program, you can get this at mysticalprinciples.com, and I'll play it.
There is no Judas in the kingdom of God, and that's where Christ lives. There is no lack, No limitation in the kingdom of God. And that's where you live. And if you're not living there, you're going to continue in the lacks and the limitation. Now, as we practice living in the kingdom of His, we're living in our awareness that I am that Christ, which is the mystical body called the Garden of Eden. I am the Christ mind and the Christ body, and I will be aware that I am. And every declaration that comes to mind, which declares my imperfection, is declaring the absence of God, the false identity of my being, and I'm alerted to it. Judas is exposed. Judas can't continue to operate clandestinely. Judas is the sense that I am not the Christ, that my neighbor is not the Christ. And all of this is purified now, if you're willing to look past all appearances. Then you are going to witness unconditioned infinity, which always expresses as perfect grace. Unconditioned infinity is Joel's phrase, which means and explains what grace is. When Judas is gone, unconditioned infinity flows without obstruction. When you look at the chapter Unconditioned Infinity again, you're ready to look at it without the eyes of Judas, but with a single eye of Christ. Unless unconditioned infinity is your experience, you will know that you are living in the absence instead of the presence of God. One individual who learned about the all-presence and how to stay in the awareness that only God is present discovered that pain left his body within less than 2 hours after having had that pain for many, many years. Nobody even treated him. He simply practiced what he was told, which was, God is present everywhere, and there's no opposite. There, there, there. If there are 500 who are fighting in Belfast, that doesn't mean God isn't present. It means the 500 aren't present. If there are problems in your life, it doesn't mean God isn't present. It means the problems aren't present. This must come down to where you're not honoring the problem, but honoring the presence. Only the presence. And this individual went about doing that. He never really done it in his life. And I guess being new at it, he really worked hard at it. He wasn't jaded. He had no preconceived ideas. He just went out and did it. And rather severe pains went away quickly. Later, they came back again, and he did the same thing, and they went away again. And I guess he's going to do that for a while, until he learns how to stay there. Now, we'll leave here, I hope, knowing the presence of God is where the freeway appears. The presence of God is in your home now. The presence of God is in every home that there is, whether it's in a ghetto or in Knob Hill. Always the presence of God remains your active consciousness. And you'll discover you have purified. You have prepared the way for the great redemption of corporeality and the experience of the body that is eternal. But you must practice the omnipresence and not fall into the traps that we're so prone to when we're not practicing the presence. You might even watch other people and notice how easily they practice the absence of God. It's just second nature. They want to show you their operation. They want to tell you what's wrong with themselves. And of course, that's practicing the absence of God. Now please reverse all these negatives. Spend time with it. We want to know that you're practicing the presence of God. We want to know that you are the living presence accepted. We want to know that so that when Judas is gone, we can open the book of life together and experience infinity without conditions. Comb that chapter, please. Comb it carefully. And this week, see how many times you fall into the false belief that God is absent and make the correction. Every little detail of your life that seems wrong, please see that you are only declaring God is absent. Make the correction. No, God is present, and the detail you thought was wrong cannot be present where God is. Just know it and be still and let the peace come to you. You'll see how this hypnotism is really dissolved by practicing omnipresence without ceasing. There should be joy all around you because all that's present is God. And if you're not feeling that joy, you're not practicing omnipresence.
I like what he's saying here. When he said earlier, honor the presence, and then what he just said about the omnipresence is everywhere. What are your thoughts about what we just learned from Herfitch?
Yeah, for me, he's setting up a methodology here. But again, you have to have the divine principle in place. The divine creation is perfect, whole, and complete. One of the biggest obstructions to this is the orthodox religious concept of God that rewards and punishes, is a mix of good and evil somehow. That contradiction doesn't give you a principle. It violates divine law. Divine law is the law of one power. The counterpoint of divine law is karmic law, which is a belief in two powers. So in order for us to graduate from being under the government of karmic law and believing in these two powers and creating this cycle of death and rebirth, by believing in the divine creation and not falling for some inferior concept about it, but knowing the divine creation as it is functioning. In this way, you are seeking first the kingdom of heaven. Then you must be a faithful witness to it. We have to think differently. This is where the whole process comes in, where we learn how to master the mind-body complex, and then we walk reason through the open door of revelation. And this would be symbolized by what was called the birth of Christ. Not necessarily the birth of Jesus, though Jesus was the manifestation of the Christ. The Christ is an eternal principle. The Christ is the Messiah. It's the saving aspect of truth. What makes the divine creation comprehensive to human consciousness? It's the interface.
We're going to pause right here to hear a word from our sponsor. Listeners, we'll be back with you in just a few moments. Kriya Yoga Asana Class is a module fitting into the master plan, leading the practitioner to the experience of total consciousness by attuning the mind-body complex to the divine idea, a system of exercises designed to use the physical appearance to determine individual level of consciousness and degree of awareness, starting with the process of lengthening and strengthening muscles to bring bones into the position of internal support. We educate thought up to spiritual apprehension, because when spirit is cause, it calls into expression the beauty of holiness, making creation perfect. Mountain pose may not bring you truth in consciousness, but truth in consciousness must bring mountain pose. Visit the website www.ipdtransform.com. Namaste. Welcome back. For those of you just joining us, you're listening to The Voice of Yoga, and we are talking consciousness. So, Swami, we'd like to discuss now the Beatitudes that we find in Matthew 5:3. I'll read it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is this important to us?
Well, again, the Beatitudes were incredible instruction that really had to be understood spiritually, and not as advice for humans. The idea of being poor in spirit means you understand any problem you have would be attributed to the simple fact you were lacking in spiritual awareness. Once we learn to use consciousness as our primary source of sustenance, then we will have the benefit of being under the government of divine law. We will have the protection of this one power. It is not until we are in oneness are we going to be able to administer the divine law. And so any problem that we have becomes a signal. I'm not in the right self. I'm not thinking right. I'm not knowing myself in the way that I am created, which is spirit. I'm in this false sense of existence, the mental material concept of life, and I'm accepting that. And so problems, which we've learned is the love of God. Karmic law is the love of God not letting us accept anything less than the truth of our being. Not letting us accept this imperfect, temporary sense of life. And we have to keep in the foreground of our thought what Paul told us, to sow to the flesh is death, and to sow to the spirit is eternal life. In yoga, we talk about avidya, ignorance. It's mistaking the flesh for the spirit, the impermanent for the permanent, the false for the real.
So Swami, so if we had a how-to, how would we sow to the Spirit?
You start with a belief in the perfection of being. And then you measure what you're experiencing. Consciousness is experience. And if what you're experiencing is lacking in divine qualities, if you're experiencing sickness, suffering, disease, lack, limitation, you have to know God did not create this. And then also, using the Bible, everything was made by Him, and whatever was not made by Him was not made. And that's a big clue here. This mental material world of good and evil is not the divine creation. Once you have accepted that and understood that, then you can start to pierce through the testimony of the corporeal senses. You're no longer trying to figure out how the unreal became real. You learn how to become a faithful witness to the divine truth. And then, lo and behold, you start to see the promises of Scripture is a spiritual fact.
So you always say, how we think is what we become. And the more I think about that, the more it does kind of coincide with what Paul's lesson, so to the flesh is death, and so to the Spirit is eternal life.
Yeah, and it's critical to know the difference between thinking with the five corporeal senses and knowing with the seven spiritual senses. Spirit only knows spirit, which is perfect and whole. Anything less is an imitation, a mortal sense of divine truth, which isn't backed by the self-existent power of life.
So I think we all know what the five corporeal senses are, but could you clarify for our listeners what the seven spiritual senses are?
To try and make this comprehensive to corporeal sense, Scripture uses symbolism. In Kriya Yoga, we use the term chakra. In Revelations in the Bible, they use the term church. I really like the concept of a church. Church means Lord's house. House in Scripture means consciousness, divine consciousness. Now, the chakra is that place in consciousness where divine truth, the divine idea, is the same or meets human consciousness. For us to really start to understand what this is and how do I attain it, you really have to have a metaphysical or a mystical system in place that is addressing this. If you don't have a mental diagram, a schematic that you're working with, and you're just winging it, left to your own devices, it becomes less and less likely for you to understand yourself spiritually, especially if you're not mastering the mind-body complex. But if you're practicing coming out of time, space, concept, belief, matter, form, human thinking, human will, personal sense, and you have an understanding there's a difference between how the mortal mind operates and the divine mind operates. The mortal mind operates in duality. It works on contrast. It's a splitter. It works in a divided consciousness. Divine mind works in the absolute. For mortal sense, there's time and space. Time is measured in now and then. Space is measured in here and there. But for divine mind, there's no time. 5,000 years ago, for spirit, is now. 5,000 years from now for spirit is now. For mortal sense, there's here and there. For spirit, everywhere is here. And we can't get this mortal mind around that. And so what we do learn is there are parts of the mind that can do more than one thing at a time. So the progression happens where you stop thinking with your corporeal senses, you create this environment to invite divine mind into your awareness. And you just let divine mind take over the scientific government of your body. Then become one with this divine principle. It's not something you're going to make happen with your effort. You actually put off the belief that you're a finite mortal being, and you accept the truth. Life is perfect. It's right here. It's right now functioning. I am everywhere, always.
We have another soundbite from Herb Fitch. This time it's from Revelation of St. John, Class 5A.
And if anybody's interested in the full audio file or the complete program, you can get this at mysticalprinciples.com, and I'll play it.
And then we can come to another place where we see that these image bodies are a marvelous gift. You would never know yourself without them. Just think how fortunate we are and how loved we are, so that whenever there is something wrong in the experience of that body, we now see that wrong with our eyes. Because there's an image out here called a body. Nothing can be hidden. We can quickly determine the place where the wrong is, and we can find some realization in consciousness to release that wrong. If we were only spiritual form and had no image bodies out here, we would never know the nature of our own consciousness. And so now you have a different picture of yourself. You have the infinite consciousness of the Father, perfect in all ways. You have your human consciousness, and it forming a concept about your invisible spiritual body, which is in the consciousness of God, which is your manifest spiritual form. This human consciousness forming your concept about that manifest invisible spiritual form outpictures an image called your physical body. Ultimately, you see, as the physical body, through its problems, forces you to make a change in your concept, each time your invisible body, your spiritual body, coming through your human consciousness, is reproduced inadequately in the image form, you have to make the adjustment. And ultimately, your human consciousness will be one, reaching into the infinite consciousness. And as it is one, the infinite consciousness and your individual consciousness become the one divine consciousness individualized, which then outpictures this form, this imaged body, in a greater degree of harmony. At present, this imaged body is under the dominion of the world, under the dominion of conditions external to you. You cannot control how this body will react in war, or to disease, or to the forces of nature. This imaged body is at their mercy. You have no dominion over it because it is the product of a false consciousness. But as that false consciousness is one with the infinite and becomes a true consciousness, the false consciousness dissolves. The infinite individualization of the divine in you takes dominion over that body until the point is reached where you are in that consciousness which makes this physical form out here independent of the world, immune to the world condition. It has then served its purpose.
Yeah, the outer world of sense and the inner world of spirit become one when divine truth is the only consciousness. Purging ourselves of all of our erroneous beliefs, concepts, theories, becoming a faithful witness to the divine creation, to know the divine principle aright, and then trusting in that omnipresent, absolute goodness must externalize as divine qualities in your experience. And like he says, if it doesn't, there's no problem with the divine principle. The problem is going to be in whatever it is you think it is.
That completes our show for today. Listeners, be sure to visit the website www.ipdtransform.com. On the home pages, when you scroll down, you'll see several buttons there that you can press to further your understanding. Swami, any final thoughts about today's program?
Well, I would like to encourage people to join the Kriya Yoga Spiritual Advance, get the light in your soul, and live in oneness. Namaste.
Thank you for listening to our program, The Voice of Yoga. This is Lisa Winton, along with Swami Jayananda, signing off. Have a wonderful Kriya Yoga realization. Namaste.